Bless you. We say it often, don't we? Have you noticed, though, I've noticed, not in any particular areas, that sometimes we only hear the word bless. Somehow God seems to have been left out. And I think that's significant. So before you say bless, if you're a believer, remember the Lord. God bless you, isn't it? So, we all want to be blessed, don't we? Now, what is that blessing? Have you thought about it? We say it so often, don't we? Perhaps we think it, we like to say it to others. But what actually is it? And do we have it? Are you conscious that you have the blessing of God in your life? This lovely passage at the end of Numbers 6 gives us the instructions to Moses and therefore to the Israelites how to bless the people, how you may receive the blessing of God. But that's why we read the whole chapter. As Ollie Christian rightly pointed out, you've got to read the previous verses to see where it's coming from and where it's going to. And you notice it was a very difficult chapter, wasn't it? Very complicated chapter. And I won't go into too much detail, but it is important to read and look at that because it obviously follows on to the priestly blessing. And the main lesson to learn from all this in Scripture, that all the promises of God, listen, all the promises of God are conditional. I say that again because it's very important. All the promises of God are conditional. If you want the blessing of God, you've got to meet the conditions. And chapter 6, verses 1 to 21, are the conditions. Now, I agree. Difficult to get your head around, aren't they? And it's a very complicated Old Testament passage. And it is special. And we should point that out as we go along. I wonder whether to sort of take this. But I thought, yes, if we have a text like this on our bookmark card for the year, we've got to understand what the context is, why we may know and have the blessing of God in 2019. So we're going to look at the first part of the chapter. So I've got two main points. And it's the reason we sang our second hymn, Take Time to Be Holy. 2 points. Consecration. Verses 1 to 21. And the blessing itself. Secondly, the blessing. Verses 22 to 27. And that two are intimately connected. It seems strange, doesn't it? But this comes in a book, as does Leviticus, and all those lists of sacrifices and ways of doing things amongst the Israelites. They were only pictures of what was coming in the New Testament, and particularly signified and filled out by the lovely person of Jesus Christ. So we don't take the detail and the actual physical things in this chapter for ourselves today, but we can apply, as we can in most of the Old Testament, to the New Testament way of living, loving and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. So read the Old Testament through the eyes of Christ. And I guarantee you'll find much blessing, as in this chapter. How much then are we conscious of the blessing of God in our lives? How much do you love the Lord and want to serve him more? It's appropriate, isn't it, at the turn of the year, to look at our lives and say, well, where are we? Yes, where are we in time and place? That's important because God has put us here on this planet Earth for a purpose. There is meaning. You're not here by chance. You're living on the 30th of December 2018 by God's providence and plan, if you did but realize it. But we need to be more conscious of that, especially as we turn into the new year. Our fathers, our forefathers, spent much time at the turn of the year in fasting and prayer and examining their lives as to see where they were spiritually. Well, we've sort of turned it into a worldly New Year resolution time, haven't we? Which is made almost an object of fun now. I can't keep it for one day, let alone for the year. But if you're a Christian, you should be more serious than that. So my burden, and it is a burden this morning, to bring you this message from here, as we've looked at this text, is for us to examine our lives and to see how much we are given to the Lord, how much we love him and trust him. In other words, how much are we consecrated to him? And we'll explain that word as we go along, because it comes out in the first part of the chapter. How much are we aware of the debt we owe, living dedicated lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us? C.T. Studd of the Victorian era, who's a cricketer, a well-known cricketer, but he became a Christian at Cambridge, and some of you may know this, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. I'll say that again because it's profound. If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. So Numbers chapter 6 then leads to the blessing, shows us the basic principle that runs through the whole of Scripture. We are blessed by the presence and power of the living God in direct proportion to our dedication to God. That's the main point of this message this morning. The basic principle that runs through the whole of Scripture, we are blessed by the presence and power of the living God in direct proportion to our dedication to God. And there is a similar sort of parallel in the New Testament when the Lord Jesus told stories. He loved telling stories. You remember the parable of the talents? And there were three different degrees of giving the talents, first of all, and three different degrees of reward. I think that indicates we all have the blessing of God, but it does depend on how we give ourselves to God in terms of what God gives us that we use. Some of us have more than others, but we are to use what God gives us, and we know the blessing of God. And what did he say to each of those servants, apart from the one who buried his talent? Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. So this is not a matter of a league table of blessing. It's a matter of whether you, individually, first of all, are trusting in the Lord and you've given yourselves to the Lord wholly. That's what it means by calling Jesus Lord. When we trust Jesus Christ, we're trusting him to save us, but we're also trusting him to be our Lord and Master, to direct our lives. So all that he wants us to do, we will do. We say it so many times, obedience leads to blessing. And certainly here we have it illustrated by the law of the Nazarite. The law of the Nazarite. We are saved and sanctified by grace alone. Yes, we deserve nothing. Nevertheless, this is the very real connection between consecration, complete surrender to God, and the blessing of God. The challenge and the difficulty, of course, is to be different in this world. And especially at a time like this at Christmas, when everyone, whoo, off we go to the shops. Retail therapy on Boxing Day. Daniel's had to go back within 24 hours to open up the shop, as it were, for sales. We are to be different. And I think today we have a tremendous opportunity to be different, because the world seems to be going further and further away from God. Hence I said we often leave God off. God bless you. Please don't do it. This chapter shows us that sin is serious. Here's a man, just an ordinary person, a Jew, but he wanted to be better for God. Is that your aim for 2019? Do you want to be better for God? Do you want to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ? More in tune with his spirit? More loving his word? More prayerful? Well, we say these things perhaps at the beginning of the year when we think, yes, Lord, please help me to be better. And we say it perhaps during the year as well. But let us ask God to be serious. Sin has to be confessed and cleansed and put away. That's illustrated in this chapter here. And it's to be put away completely if the life of the believer is to be pleasing to God and know his blessing. The Nazarite and his vow, notice right from the beginning, in verse 2, it says man or woman. So this includes all of us. Not just the people up the front preaching to you, not just the elders or the deacons, but every believer. This is an ordinary Old Testament believer. Man or woman, it says here. If he wants to make a special vow, notice it's a special vow. This is not something usual. But it may be done if someone is serious about sin and being more like God, more like the Lord Jesus. I'm challenging my own heart here, because as you get older, it never gets any easier, I can tell you. To continue in the way and to continue following the Lord Jesus you follow for many years. This is just an illustration and a confirmation and a deepening of the whole principle. It's a heightening of the principle of purity and consecration. We don't hear much about that, do we? Consecration, full surrender. Probably has connotations, connections with things which we might not go along with, like the Keswick movement and other people like that who've taught a second blessing. Rather, we're blessed right from the beginning in Christ. We have every spiritual blessing. But this is a special desire on the part of a man or a woman to be given over more and more to God. Just turn, got a few other references. Romans 12, please, just for a moment, would you? And those opening verses, which are so challenging, I think. This is the New Testament parallel, if you like, after Paul has been talking about the way of salvation and all the blessings of God, and he has his doxology there at the end of chapter 11. He says this, Romans 12, verse 1, that's page 1139. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. Do you want to know the blessing? And do you want to know the will of God for 2019 for you? Verses 1 and 2. All God's promises are conditional. We live in a superficial age, don't we? And I'm afraid that spirit has infected the church. We're content with a little. Jesus Christ gave everything. And we are too as well. We are to do that as well. C.T. Studd's quote. So, New Year resolution. Let us be asking God's grace to pursue a Christian life more earnestly and seriously. I summed up the Christian life in this way: a daily, dedicated, disciplined life. A daily, devoted, disciplined life. God calls us out of this world with his attitudes and behaviour to live a life of purity, a distinctive life, just like the Lord Jesus. Yes, he was among the people, he served the people, he moved amongst the people, he loved the people, but he was distinct. We are to be like that. In preparation for the next world, to live our lives for him, with him, and in him. It is a separated life of devotion and practical discipleship, modeled on the one who completely devoted himself, his sinless life, to our salvation. So here's a heading. Don't remember anything else. No consecration, no blessing. No consecration, no blessing. Otherwise, consecration and blessing, positive. The Nazarite law stands in sharp contrast to chapter 5. It's all about unclean things, impurities, and restitution, unclean things in the camp, putting wrong things right, unfaithfulness in marriage. This says, here's a man, here's a woman who wants to be different, who wants to be like his creator God. And now we have the full revelation in Jesus Christ, a human life, sinless, perfect, sacrificial, dedicated to the will of God completely. That is our model. And that is also our power too. Because we can't do it in our own strength, can we? Right, first point then. That was the introduction, a bit long, but here we are. Consecration is the first point. Blessing is the second point. Firstly, who were the Nazarites? Well, they were ordinary Old Testament believers. Men and women who of their own volition took a special vow to dedicate themselves to the Lord. It is entirely voluntary. There's nothing forced in the Christian life. God doesn't force us to be more holy. He gently woos us and gives us the desire to be more. Take time to be holy. You've got to think about that. It doesn't just happen. It's not osmosis. It doesn't sort of seep down from heaven. God gives us the Holy Spirit in order to reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive to God. It is entirely voluntary for a special period of time. Do you notice that? It was only for a time. It could have been a few weeks. It could have been a whole life. Samuel was a Nazarite. Samson was a Nazarite. Paul was probably a Nazarite as well. A couple of references to Acts which tell us that either he took a vow himself or he finished a vow for other people who were believers. And of course we can say surely the Lord Jesus Christ was the perfect Nazarite. His whole life was given over completely to God. Looking at your faces, I can see this is a great challenge. It is for me. But I'm a preacher and I must bring the word of God to you and challenge you at the beginning of this year to love the Lord and follow him more closely in this way. Nazir means to separate. Nazir means to separate. And we have the word sanctification and saint having the same meaning. It literally means to cut, to divide, to be different. And how different was the Lord Jesus Christ, wasn't he? Head and shoulders and more above everyone else. And I think that will be the sharpening point of our witness. We read this morning, Alice and I, about being different in this world and how the man who wrote the devotion said there was a family who wanted to win, I think it was a neighbour for Christ. And they'd taken him to meetings and they'd done all sorts of things. Nothing appeared to have happened. But he came into their home and he saw how they did things, how they said grace at meals, how the children behaved at the table and went upstairs at bedtime. And a week later he came back and said, I've been converted. Because he'd seen the quality of their lives. See the point? And this involved practices that made the separation very obvious to the community around. There's a man, there's a woman who wants to be serious about living to God. God therefore gave precise regulations to make this separation clear, to avoid this terrible danger of falling into a sort of a super piety, you know, I'm better than you are. Now that happened as time went on, and we have the Pharisees in Jesus' time who were very proud of their righteousness. And that was taking that vow too far. And gave the impression they were better than others. And they certainly gave that impression, didn't they? And Jesus had very stern words for that sort of piety. No, we're not talking about that. We're talking about a serious, humble desire to be more holy. To be more like the Lord. It was a carefully limited regime of spiritual exercises designed to promote genuine piety. Whilst avoiding spiritual pride. So, that's what they were, or who they were, just ordinary people, but some wanted to be more in an ordinary sense, spiritual terms, without getting into pride. Secondly, what the Nazarites were not to do, we have this in the main part of the chapter, the most visible points of separation for an everyday behaviour are those things we do not do which everyone else takes for granted. In other words, normal living. So they were to do certain things, or not to do certain things, and to do certain things, which made it clear there's a person who's serious about following the Lord. One, everything came from the vine was to be avoided. Verses 1 to 4. I won't read them, we have read them. I'll just mention them. And you notice that when the vow is finished, these things are restored. All right? So you don't have to do this. The Bible doesn't teach teetotalism. It's quite clear for me anyway. It may be different for others, but that's according to conscience. Not according to regulation from the Bible, because you can't prove it from the Bible, especially if you see the Lord Jesus drinking wine. We know the wine was different then, but nevertheless. So they must avoid all kinds of things, wine, juice, grapes, even raisins. Why? It's association with sensuality, excess, and worldly pleasure. People got drunk over this last week. So this person wanted to make a statement that I want to avoid that altogether, and sometimes better to avoid it altogether. I'm not teetotal, but I don't generally drink alcohol. But I have done, and I can do. I'm free to do that. But I prefer not to, mainly because I don't like beer anyway. First taste I had a beer, I spat it out. No more since then. Secondly, cutting the hair. How strange. Well, if you... not only ladies but men take a long time over your hair, don't you? Perhaps we haven't got much of it, but but especially ladies, if I may say with respect, it seems to take a long time. And what's the point of that? It's only show, isn't it? Oh, look at my lovely hairstyle. And hats, well, we don't wear hats so much nowadays, don't we? But that used to be the thing, hats, especially in our churches. But it can go to an extreme, can't it? Showing off, fashion, worldly. Of course you can, you must be presentable, you must be tidy, and I think you could be attractive. And I don't say you shouldn't wear lipstick or anything like that, or makeup, but you know it can go to an extreme, can't you? How much time do you spend on it? But this person, his hair was allowed to grow long, and women, against grooming the hair to project oneself. I don't think Christians should be dowdy. They should be tidy and attractive, either. I like to see a well-dressed woman and a well-dressed man, for that matter. But not to project oneself. You see the point? Third thing, contact with death. Dead bodies, funerals, even a relative who suddenly dies, it says here. Must be very careful. Verse 9, for instance. Contact with something that was due to sin. Now, of course, we have to deal with dead bodies. But this was only a limited period, and it was showing this person wanted to be serious about what had caused death. Sin. The wages of sin is death. And all through the Old Testament laws, you have this. You've got to be careful. Now, again, it can be taken to extremes. And the story of the man who was robbed on the road down from Jerusalem, and the Pharisee and the Levite ignored them, went on the other side because of that. No contact with that, sinful there. Probably thought he was dead. Certainly very badly injured. What a difference the Samaritan made, isn't it? You see the thread running through the whole of the Bible there? Particularly the Old Testament, the contact with death was somehow sinful and wrong. But here, it was showing that he wanted to be serious about avoiding sin. Again, I say, this was reversed when the vow came to an end. That's why it was limited. So there are certain things they did not do. Now, there may be times, for instance, fasting. Some of us fast. Why do we do that? To spend more time in prayer. Our forefathers, as I mentioned earlier, did this at the New Year procession. They didn't spend much time at Christmas. They didn't recognize Christmas so much anyway. But they recognize the New Year when it's a time to get before the Lord and seek Him with prayer. And it adds strength and power to your praying. And there may be other things that we can avoid at special times. Some people recognize Lent. I don't particularly and personally do that, but I think it's Easter all the time myself. But you can, you know, you can deny yourself certain things which we would normally have for the Lord's sake. There's not a lot of that around today. Self-denial for the Lord's sake. So those three things. What the Nazarites are to do, thirdly, the rest of the chapter, the whole chapter, they are called to general personal godliness. It comes through the whole chapter here. As they are set aside, they make a vow of dedication to the Lord. They make a positive, they speak to the Lord and say, Lord, I dedicate myself afresh to you. I'm going to not do these things, I'm going to do these other things. They were given over to the worship of God and the study of His word. They are still entirely involved in the community life. I mean, compare the public ministries of Samuel and Samson, and especially the Lord Jesus. They didn't hive off somewhere like a hermit or a monk. Don't believe in monkery or hermitry or whatever it is. That's why the monasteries were destroyed. Thank God for that too. Because they only took their sin with them, didn't they? No, we're not talking about those who are recluses. And they're still involved. Jesus said, when you fast, don't show it. You know, wash and dress and do the normal things. Don't make a show of your supposed piety. So they carried on with life. They returned to normal life after the vow period was expiring. Offerings were brought. All the rest of this chapter to verse 21 about the offerings to be brought to the Lord when the vow ends. It shows that this person is serious about sin and had to be dealt with in the proper way. Even in his, no doubt in his vow time, there was sin. All these offerings were brought. And they were expensive, three lambs, doves, and so on. From start to finish, he was denying himself as he reverenced the Lord. The hair was to be shaved off and burned with the fellowship offering. They could drink wine again, eat grapes, cut their hair, go near dead bodies. Now, what's all this mean for us? Let's come to a bit of the application. Firstly, there really is no New Testament equivalent for us today. Jesus Christ simply lived out the perfect example of a godly life and caused us to follow him in that. We don't have to go to special places or on pilgrimage or do special things and go into the church and light a candle. No, we don't have to do that. There are no regulations. Thank God there are no rules. Yes, there are the commandments, but they are to be worked out in humility and love. There is no requirement, for instance, of the church to insist on vows of certain things like wine or alcohol. We mentioned that already. It is rather a matter of informed, sanctified individual conscience. It is, however, a picture of total consecration to the Lord. This should be the experience and desire of every believer. First of all, are you a believer? You cannot know the blessing of God without being in Jesus Christ. All the blessings of God come through him. You must start there. And I urge you, some of you have not yet come into the kingdom. You have not yet given yourselves fully to Jesus Christ for salvation in repentance and faith. Do it now. Do it this year. Do it today. Then you will know the blessing of God in your life, which I'm sure you would say you would want, and you would want to know the greatest blessing, to go to be with him forever. And you won't unless you give yourself to Jesus Christ. The only way to get to heaven is in Jesus Christ. And trusting, you must begin there. But then knowing his blessing in salvation, we must continue in a life of love and obedience and consecration. That is why how this Nazarite vow in the Old Testament is worked out in the New Testament. Such a life is truly blessed by God, perfectly seen in the life of Christ, but also imperfectly seen in those who love and trust him. Well, I intended to spend most of the time on that, but we have time to look at the blessing itself, because we must know the conditions, first of all, for the blessing of God. Let's come to the blessing, secondly then. The giver, the content, and the confirmation. The giver of the blessing, of course, is the Lord. Three times, these closing verses in this chapter. Actually, it's four times altogether, including the first words that spoken to Moses. But the blessing itself contains three words. It's very short in one sense. He's the giver. He is the blesser. You won't know any blessing through worldly things, through other religions, through social, political strategies. Don't worry about those. Well, pray about them, but don't worry about them, because the blessing of God is what you most need in your life. And the giver is the Lord himself. Notice there in verse 22, the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. So the Lord gives the instruction through Moses, the leader of the people of God, and gives it to the priest. This is the priestly blessing, as it says, no doubt in our version here, Aaron and his sons. And that has been the traditional blessing that has come right down the ages. And we still say it, don't we? We're learning it now. And sometimes we end our services like this, don't we? Sometimes even up go the hands, because that's the traditional way that the leaders of the people prayed. Lifting up hands signifies we're looking to God. Do you notice how many footballers come on the pitch, or when they've scored a goal, up go their hands? I don't know how real that is, and how the players huddle around before the match begins. Are they praying? I don't know. Some maybe. But we know the blessing of God in this way, when hands are lifted up, as if to say, I can't do this myself, but I bless you that you are my maker, my creator, and my redeemer. Nothing wrong in lifting up hands at all. It's very biblical. This indicates the gracious intention of the Lord towards his people. Do you remember when the Lord lifted up his hands to bless the disciples? It's the last thing he did when he left this world. It says in the end of Luke, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. What a picture of the Lord Jesus rising up, ascending up to heaven with an indication in his hands even, his very demeanor and bearing, that he intended to bless his people. And he still intends to do that. And of course we have the grace, don't we? The whole Trinity involved, where Paul ends 2 Corinthians in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so on. So that's the giver. He's the Lord himself. Can I ask you a question then to seal this point? Do you know the blessing of the Lord in your life? Or are you just being religious and thinking by attending chapel or church, that's all enough? It's not enough. You must know the blessing of the Lord in salvation and sanctification and then consecration, because if you realize what he's done for you, you will give yourself fully to him. Secondly then, the content of the blessing. Very simple. Very simple, isn't it? Verses 24 to 26. It's a poem with three lines consisting of 3, 5, and 7 Hebrew words. And without the Lord, three times mention of the Lord, there are 12 other words. 12 tribes of Israel? That may be it. I don't know. Anyway, the same pattern is in each blessing, isn't it? The Lord's name between two verbs. The second reinforcing the first. So we have here, first of all, the Lord bless you and keep you. Verse 25, the Lord make his face shine on you. And that's why I think it's important to be gracious to you, because it completes the anatomy of this lovely blessing poem. There are two phrases that indicate what the Lord is going to do for us and towards us. He's sort of sandwiched in between, but the second, as I say, reinforces the first. And verse 26, the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. There's a lovely structure about Hebrew poetry, isn't it? I don't know a lot about it, but it's very significant. I'm sure Ollie could tell us a bit more about that. But I've noticed it over the years. So there are three things here the Lord gives us. Verse 24, protection. The Lord bless you and keep you. There will be dangerous things in 2019. Out there, Alice and I have been very conscious that we've been protected, certainly on our travels, when we've had one or two bumps and incidents in our car and things like that. Safe travel. But protection, not only from out there, but protection in here as well. If the devil can't get us outwardly and disturb us by outward things, he'll come inside and shoot his arrows at us, won't he? But the Lord promises to keep us there. Protection. Psalm 121 we could have read, couldn't we? I will lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And he will keep us. That psalm goes on and on about keeping us, protecting us, helping us, guarding us. He will protect. Believe that. If you have the blessing of God, you have his protection. Secondly, his presence. The Lord make his face shine on you, verse 25, and be gracious to you. Face, we've thought about the face, haven't we? Just recently. The face means the person. I know you by name because I recognize your faces. I hope you recognize mine. I know your names because God has given you a name, or you have a name, and your face is who you are. God's face is who he is. And if he turns his face towards us, it means benevolence, it means blessing, it means a sense of well-being, that God is, as we often use, God's smiling on us. Yeah? We often use that phrase, don't we? Oh, Lord, smile on us. We don't want your frown, Lord, we need your smile. Yeah? It's interesting when you walk along sometimes and you see people coming towards you. They've got their head down like this, you know, a bit of a grimace, you know. So you try and catch their eyes and you smile. And what happens? Usually, they smile back, don't they? What a difference it makes. What a difference it makes when God smiles on us. Are you conscious of God's smile on your life? And be gracious to you. Do other versions have lift up his countenance, isn't there? I think that's a phrase that's used, one of the translations. Lift up his countenance. In other words, he makes a definite effort to say, I'm going to bless them. I'm going to smile on them. Because they're loving me and trusting me and obeying me, want to be like me. You see, we're being remade in the image of God, in Jesus Christ. He wants to see a mirror reflection of himself when he looks at us. That is the whole point of salvation and getting to heaven. We should be perfectly like him there. And he shall smile on us indefinitely, eternally, spiritually, forever. Begin now. Thirdly, we have his peace, of course. We have his peace. The Lord turn his face to us and give you peace. And that order is significant, isn't it? Protection, salvation really, and then his blessing in our lives as we turn towards him and we know his smile, and that results in the peace that passes understanding. Paul said that, didn't he? Give thanks in everything and bring everything to the Lord in prayer with thanksgiving, as it were. And the peace of God, which passes understanding, shall keep and guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Many verses about peace, aren't there? The turning or lifting up his face means he is attentive to our needs and meets them with his peace. He cares for us. He surrounds us with favor and brings his peace to our hearts. This speaks only of fullness, the fullness of God, which Paul prayed for the Ephesians, that you might know the fullness of God. Points us to the threefold blessing of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's triune here, isn't it? Three times the Lord is mentioned. We have a thrice God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all engaged in our saving and sanctifying and eventually getting us to heaven safely. In Jesus Christ, the full meaning of peace is revealed. He has made peace between God and us by his blood, his death on the cross. Then we can enjoy his peace in our hearts. Indeed, he is our peace. Paul says to the Ephesians, he is our peace. Christ himself is our peace. So seek Christ for that peace, for that blessing that he promises here. He promised it to the disciples. Peace I give you, not as the world gives you. Peace I leave with you. So the giver, the content, and finally, the conclusion, the confirmation of the blessing is verse 27. Yes, there's more to it. Interesting verses. So they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them. As if the blessing weren't enough, he now places his name on us. You are Christians. You are Christ ones. You belong to him and nothing can hurt you. Because my son has saved you and now he's perfectly interceding for you, perfectly righteous. If you trust him for that and for everything else, you will be safe forever. You have the blessing of God on your life. He puts his name on his people. He calls us by himself. We are God's people. That's the theme of the Old Testament, certainly. But he is our God and we are his people because he's put his name on us. Revelation reminds us that he gives us a new name and he writes it on our foreheads. So when he sees us, he sees Jesus Christ, the name of our Saviour, and therefore safe. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. May our next new year and our resolutions be to live consecrated lives to God. Then we will all know his richest and fullest blessing on our lives. Amen. Our final hymn.